Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. And we'll be looking at verse number 14. And a question. What is the Christian life? I think all of us in here, we're in church this morning because we want to be living the Christian life. There are some that do live the Christian life as just a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night type of deal. But then others, they live it as a daily practice. And that is exactly what we are to do as Christians. We're to live the Christian life. But there are some that maybe are young in the faith, or perhaps they've never really been grounded. So, well, what is the Christian life? Is it just merely a mechanical do's and don'ts that are promoted so much today that we look at, well, this is all that we're to do, and that's what we're not to do, and if we just do that, then that's all there is to the Christian life? Today, we're going to compare two different lives and what the Bible says about them. And one of those lives, each and every one of us in here has experienced one life, but only some of us have experienced the other that we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at three passages of Scripture. We're going to be looking at a lot of verses today, and I'm going to try and get all of this into one message, but tonight's message will be going along a companion to this message this morning. What is the Christian life? What does the Bible have to say about the Christian life? Looking at three passages, Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians 3, and 1 Peter 4. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4 first this morning and our theme verse for today, because there are so many that wish to follow the Christian life and follow a walk with God, but they're constantly up and down. One day they're here, one day they're down here. They're tossed to and fro. They are not stable in their walk with God. Why? Well, we're going to look at that this morning. If we could all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 14 this morning. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And this morning, there are many misconceptions about what it is to serve God. There are many misconceptions of what it is to live the Christian life. There are many things that are misconceptions about how to love God and serve Him. And we're going to address some of those things today by comparing the old man and the new man this morning with a message entitled, What is the Christian Life? Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing this morning. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You today. We ask You for instruction, and we're heading to Your Word. We're looking to it. We're trusting in it today to give us a description of the old life and the new life that You've given to us. And Lord, I pray that all under the sound of My voice this morning that they are saved. But Lord, I'd be foolish to assume that all have accepted You. Perhaps they know what the old life is, but they have no idea what the new life is. I pray that they would accept You today and that they would come humbly to You and admit their sin, and Lord, that You would take their sin away. I pray for those listening by way of the stream this morning. We thank You that they are listening with us and watching with us. We pray that this message would be a blessing to them. Lord, hide me behind the cross, for Lord, there are many things in my heart that I wish to say, but Lord, I want to say what You would have me to say, and that You, Lord, would reign, and that You, dear Lord, would be clear and direct in our hearts, and that Thy Holy Spirit would touch our hearts where it is needed. Lord, I cannot bring conviction. I cannot bring people to the place of salvation. Only You can do that. I pray that Your Word would work in hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What is the Christian life? In order to understand what the Christian life is and the new life we're to have in Christ, we sing songs, New Life in Christ, and we sing many hymns about how we're to be different than we used to be. That there was an old life, there was a time before we were saved, that we lived in the old man, the old life, and that we have a new life. Now, if you go into many churches today, and you go look at our culture today, and look at Christianity, I'm talking of it loosely right now. I'm not necessarily talking about Christianity in the sense of Bible Christianity, but the term Christendom loosely, you look around and you don't see much difference between the old man and the new. And this morning I want to teach you what the old man is and also what the new life that Christ wants to give us. Now this morning, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, first this morning, and in verse number 14, and this is something we must understand, that if we don't have an understanding of what Christ has done for us or wants to do for us, we're going to be tossed back and forth. We are not going to be stable. We must understand where we stand before God. And verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. In children, we understand that children many times as they're growing up, they don't know everything, right? And they, maybe sometimes they think they do, but they don't. They don't know everything. They go to school. We teach them and we train them and we teach them things so that they may grow up to be useful and profitable citizens of the United States of America. And we pray that anyway, right? That they're not juvenile delinquents or they're not delinquents, they end up in jail. But we want them to be profitable and be profitable servants in the church and be profitable to God and know Christ as their Savior. But they must have instruction and understanding. And the children can believe sometimes some silly things, right? They believe there's monsters in their closet. They believe that there's something underneath the bed. You know, there is one account, you know, that the moon is made of cheese or things like that. You know, they believe different things. They can be gullible. They believe in the tooth fairy. I believed in the tooth fairy for a short period of time because whenever I lost a tooth, I got $5. I don't know what kids get today. What do kids get today for teeth? I don't know. What's the going rate on the stock market for teeth? I got $5 one time, then I got a dollar after that. Someone was telling me, well, I only got a dollar. I was like, wow, man, I got a good investment in mine. But yeah, I knew my mom did it. I believed like the first two times that my mom told me, well, I did it because it always came in and I had a little tooth fairy thing. I put my tooth in it and I put it underneath my pillow and then I had a $5, the tooth fairy thing was gone, it was $5. And you know what, I believed it the first time, then I figured out my mom was doing it, or my dad, but I was excited about that. I earned money for losing teeth, right? And a better way to do that, do nothing but grow and lose your teeth, you earn money. But you know what, kids can believe some silly things. And you know what, some Christians are, maybe you're adults, but you're young in the faith, you're children in the faith, and you can believe some silly things about God. You can believe some silly things about the Bible. And you can believe some silly things about how you're supposed to live your life. And so right here, as Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus and wanted them to understand something, that we henceforth from here on out, we be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, so that you may be established, so that you may be profitable to God, that you may be rock solid, that you're not going to be tossed everywhere. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, we learn some things about the old life and the new life. We're going to look at the old life too. So what are the characteristics of the old life? This is the life before we were saved. The life before Christ came in and took our sin out and made us new again. What are the characteristics? Well, one of the things here in verse number 14 that we pick out right away, that if we're living in the old life, the old life is uncertain. The old life is uncertain. The life of sin is uncertain. What is here today is going to be gone tomorrow. What is enjoyment today could be sorrow tomorrow. Whatever is in now is out tomorrow. Whatever is acceptable today is not acceptable tomorrow. It is uncertain. There is uncertainty there. There is not a certainty of anything with sin. And the devil promises certainty, but when you get down to it, people are tormented with a lack of peace because they're not really certain about much of anything. Lost people are uncertain of many things, uncertain of their eternal destination, uncertain of their life, uncertain of everything that is around them. The old life is uncertain. Now, if we skip down to verse number 17, and this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth not walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now, the old life has a mind full of vanity, as we see here. Walk as other Gentiles walk. By the vanity of their mind. Now remember where we're at. We're in Ephesus, and we're part of the Roman Empire, but also a cultural center. There are many Greeks and Romans in different areas. Now the Greeks, we know, they were famous for their philosophy and being able to consider many things and being able to understand many things. And the Romans were known for so much such beautiful architecture and so many beautiful artworks and such technology. You know, basically, the Roman Empire was the United States of America today. That the Romans had the latest technology, they had the mightiest military in all the world, and now we have some of the greatest technology, not all, but we have some of the greatest technology in the world. We have one of the most mighty militaries in the world. In that, we can come to the place, and they had come to the place that they had it all figured out. They were in control of their life. But vain, vanity, we looked at this Wednesday night, vanity means emptiness. Vain means worthless. In that these ones, in the old life, people walk and they walk through every day saying, hey, I'm okay, I don't need God, I don't need the Bible, I don't need anyone else but myself, and I'm okay. That's vain. That's an empty pursuit. The old life is an empty pursuit. People pursue money, pursue fame, pursue anything, drugs, alcohol, pleasure, whatever it is. It's all empty and vain. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. According to Ecclesiastes. And also look at verse number 18. We have several things given here, Ephesians 4:18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So we see several things here. A lack of understanding involving the things of God. Lost people don't understand the Bible. They don't have a proper understanding of God. If you're living in the old life, you're not going to have a proper understanding of God. You're not going to have a proper understanding of your sin. You're not going to have a proper understanding of the Bible. You're not going to have a proper understanding of church. You're not going to have a proper understanding about anything. What do we see? Having the understanding darkened. Sin darkens. Sin is darkness. You know, I think we understand when the Bible talks about light and darkness. The light is the truth of Jesus Christ. Darkness is the god of this world and the sin of this world. And that those that have the old life, they are darkened. They have their understanding of God darkened because of sin. Also separated here, this is important, verse 18, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Separated from the eternal life in Christ. Why? Through ignorance that is in them. They think they don't need God. They think they don't need Jesus Christ. They think they don't need anything else but themselves. They think they only need the religious system. They think that they only need to keep the Ten Commandments. They don't need any of that. They're ignorant of the truth. And because of that, they are blind. But if you remember back in verse 17, they're walked in the vanity of their mind. And the result of that is what? A darkened understanding. Trusting in self, a darkened understanding. Separated from the eternal life of Christ. Ignorant of the truth, and their heart is blind. It's pretty serious. So when you go and knock on someone's door, and you say, hi, I'm from Tabernacle, and you go knock right here. Hi, I'm from Tabernacle Baptist Church, and I wanted to share a message from God's Word with you for a few moments. Would you be able to listen to that for a few moments? Well, sure. And they let you tell them, and you know what you're doing is you're shining a light into a dark place. You are taking the gospel of Christ and showing them the light of the Bible, the light of God's Word, and shining it into the darkness of their heart. You're taking the blindness away. You're taking the ignorance away. And they have a choice to make. Are they going to continue to walk in the vanity of their mind, or are they going to trust the God of the Bible to save their soul? That is what we do. We are flashlights, if you will. We take God's Word and we show them light so that they may be saved. But then there's others that make a decision, they reject God. That brings us to verse number 19. Verse number 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. They have no conviction of their crime against God. No conviction of their sin. I asked someone one time, so you do all these bad things, does it bother you? No. Does it bother you? No. Does it bother you that you lie? No. Does it bother you that you steal? No. Does it bother you that you commit fornication? No, it doesn't bother me one little bit. Past feeling. Now, God can bring conviction, absolutely. However, because they're so used to how they are and the life that they live, and you know what? People live this for a time. They like their life. They like their sin, but eventually it'll become bitter. They've given themselves over unto lasciviousness, every lustful thing, every pleasure, everything that is filthy. It says here that is unclean with greediness. They go after it quickly. They just can't wait to get the next drink. They can't wait to get the next eye. They can't wait to sleep with that person. They can't wait to look at that pornography. They just can't wait. They just can't wait to do it. You know, some Christians live like that. Oh, they just can't wait to get that drink of alcohol. They can't wait to take that next drag on that cigarette. They can't wait to get that next puff of marijuana. They can't wait to get that next needle of heroin. They can't wait to take that next thing of fentanyl. That's a new thing now. By the way, pain patches. Fentanyl, that's a new thing. I was reading an article, and that is an epidemic sweeping America. and it kills people because it's so dangerous. That's the new thing right now. Coming over from Mexico and China and everywhere. And thank the Lord, our president's trying to stop it. Amen for that. But they can't wait. Greediness, they just can't wait. They enjoy it so much, they can't wait to get it. This is the old life. There's some more attributes here. Verse 22. Deceitful lusts. Oh, they lust after things, but it doesn't satisfy. Deceitful lusts. Verse number 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. The old man lies and lies to himself and lies to God and lies to other people. Verse number 26, we see, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So here we see that the sinful, the old man is angry and full of wrath at any type of hurt or trespass. But also verse 27 is another important verse. Neither give place to the devil. Oh, the old man makes a home for the devil. The old man has a place for the devil right there. Center stage gives place to the devil. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Oh, stealing. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Oh, the old man has corrupt communication. Dirty words, dirty thoughts, dirty jokes, corrupt communication. Verse number 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed on the day of redemption. Oh, the old man grieves God. The sin of the old man grieves God. It grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieves God to see his creation sin. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. So we see repeated here, anger and wrath, but bitterness is listed. Clamor, evil speaking is also listed. And then last, malice. Wow, this is not a good description. This is what the old man is. This is what the flesh is. Don't sit here and think, well, I'm such a wonderful person. This is exactly who you are. This is exactly what the old man is. Now look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at another passage of Scripture here. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verses 2 through 5. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 2 through 5. We'll begin in verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. So what do we hear? Well, that is a command for a Christian, but the old man sets his affection here on this earth. In his own pursuits, his job, in the pursuit of whatever sinful desire he has, a pursuit of greatness, a pursuit of making a difference with his life, all of these things. But the affection's here. The love is here. The idolatry is here. It's not on God. It's not in heaven. But it's here. Even religious people that try to work their way to heaven, their focus is here. Their affection's here so that they can go up there. But that doesn't work that way. Verse number 5, here's the description. Here are the actions of the flesh in verse number 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, verse chapter 3, not verse chapter 2. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Here's a description. Here are the actions of the flesh. Fornication, that's rampant today, more so than it ever has been. And marriage is diminished today. That marriage is no big deal, that you can just shack up with somebody and you're fine. You don't need to get married. You can have kids and have babies. It doesn't matter. It was terrible when I went down to get my son's birth certificate down at Priest Drive at the Killeen Bell County Annex. Went down there and just to get a copy of his birth certificate. And I'll never forget, I had a couple right in front of me. And they were getting a marriage license. They were getting married. And they had been together, I think, I was gathering like 3 or 4 years and everything. And so they were finally getting married. Of course, they had been living together. They had been committing fornication and all of these things. And they were just asking one another, you know, so, well, they used to do a blood test. Why did they do that? And they were discussing it and everything. I said, well, maybe it was to check for diseases. So, do you have any diseases? I don't think so. I've been with a lot of people. Well, I don't think so. Well, I've been a lot of people, too. And it's just staggering my mind. These people are getting married, but how many other people had they been with? That's fornication. That's what the old life is. That's what the lost people do. Oh, Christians are doing it today. People that claim to be saved. Oh, it's becoming more and more among young people, among older people. Oh, you know how many other people you see in church that you see them fall into sin and commit fornication, and then the church does nothing about it? Oh, that's okay. Or they hide it. But they claim to be saved, yet they commit these things. Uncleanness, any type of that is unclean and rotten before God. Inordinate affection, consumed with lust, that's evil concupiscence. That's a consumed with the lust for sexual sin. That's what concupiscence means. Covetousness, oh, desiring everything what everybody else has. Idolatry, rising up anything above God. Verse number 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That's chapter 2, but here, chapter 3, verse 8. But now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. A repeat of some things that were Ephesians 4, but a new one. Blasphemy. Blasphemous. So, Pastor, are we going to get to the positive part of this message? We're getting there. But we have to understand, this is the old life. But how many things do we see of these that are in a Christian's life today? Maybe some of these things are in your life. Well, I don't have one of the bad things, Pastor. I have one of the maybe bitterness, maybe a little malice, but hey, that's the old life. Not supposed to be there. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We almost have the picture of the old man complete. 1 Peter chapter 4. And look at verse number 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 4. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Now this is if after you're saved, you're not supposed to run with the old crowd. Amen. Not supposed to go out drinking with your buddies. Not supposed to go out and do all partying at the club with your soldier friends. I was talking to somebody and said, yeah, and I said, when I first got saved, when I wasn't walking with God, you know, I was that designated driver. I didn't drink, but I went around with the clubs with them. That's hanging with the old crowd. You shouldn't do that. Because they're going to get you to do it eventually. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. What do we see? That they're riotous. The same excess of what? Riot. Speaking evil of you. So they're riotous. Riot is just everywhere. Do we see rioting today? Oh, yes. Over any type of thing. I mean, there's riots. There's all kinds of things. I don't know if you saw, you know, last week that shooting in Jacksonville. A terrible tragedy. Over a video game. Riotous. And I was watching the news and said, well, we're still looking for a motive. We're still looking for a motive. The police are still looking for a motive. He got angry about losing and he killed people. That's so sad. But once again, medicine strike again. But here, riotousness. Someone who is full of anger and hate and bitterness and malice will have a riotous reaction. And also riot, what did we see the children of Israel do when at the bottom of Mount Sinai? They were rioting, they were living it up, they were having a great time. Brings us to verse number 3. For in time past of life, many suffice us to have wrought the will of Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. We see gluttony, revelings, and drunkenness here. Eating to excess and drinking and getting drunk and all of these things. This is what the old man is. This is a picture of the old man. It's not a comprehensive one, but it gives us a very good picture. This is what we used to be. Though maybe we did not do all of these things, you most certainly had the capacity to do them. Depending how far you had gone down sin's road, this determined your level of involvement. And some people, well, I didn't do any of those things. You still had a lot of those wicked things there. You had the wickedness of your heart. You had the lust of your own heart. You were the god of your universe there. You depended upon yourself. Now, how does someone turn away from this evil of sin? So we looked at number 1. What are the characteristics of the old man? Number 2. How does someone turn away from all this evil and sin? The first thing must be very important. They must understand and know the gravity of their crimes against God. All of these things are abhorrent to the very nature of God. They're an abomination to God. And because of man's sin, the old man, all that it is, and there's nothing good there. Nothing good in that list. There's nothing good in that list of things. That's what is inside the heart of man. It's filthy, dirty, and rotten, unclean, lustful, and everything. But in order for someone to turn away from all these things, they must understand the gravity of their crimes. All sin is a crime against God, not just a sin against another person. Well, I sinned against this person, or I committed a crime against society. No, you have sinned and committed a crime against God Himself. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse number 32. What is the penalty for this? The penalty is death. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 32. Because of our sin, we are worthy of death. Romans 1, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Look at Romans chapter 1. There's another picture of the flesh and of sin, of the old man. And that because of those things, and because of the works of the flesh, because of the sin of man, we are worthy of death. We are worthy of the death penalty. Now, I think all of us in here today, if you went down and you committed a crime, and then you stood before the judge, and the judge declared that you were going to die that very day for your sin, I think you would understand the gravity of your sin. At least I would hope so. You know, there are some people that you see them, they go to the lethal injection chamber, they go laughing and joking, and they just don't seem to get the gravity of what they have done. But before we got saved, we understood the gravity of our sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We know this verse. For the wages of sin is death. Because of our sin, the crimes we have committed against God, we have the death penalty upon us. And when we understand the gravity and the severity of our crimes, you know what it brings? It brings fear. It brings fear. This is the fear of the Lord. When we realize what we have done against Him, this brings a fear into our heart, and I'm not talking about a terror, paralyzing fear, but it makes us understand that we stand before God, we have offended a holy God. What does Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 say? For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if when we understand that what we have done before a holy God, we have offended His holiness, we have sinned against Him, now we are worthy of death, we stand before Him ready to be judged, that brings fear into our heart. And because of this fear, man wishes to find deliverance from his death sentence. I think if there was a way for us to have our death sentence commuted, to have it taken away, I think we would take it, right? But this can lead man to a false conclusion. That with the last remaining remnants of man's pride, he thinks that he might be able to atone for his sin. Say, I can fix this. My piety will atone for my sin. I can be good enough. I'm not going to do the bad things anymore. I'm going to stop it. I'm going to continue. I'm going to do all good. I'm going to repay all that I have done wrong. Unfortunately, according to God's word, this is impossible. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 are very clear. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 3:20 also tells us that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. No works can save. Then a new fear grips the heart. And the devil brings this, that there is no hope for me. However, this is not true. When a man has come to the end of himself, then he must come to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only hope for sinners. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad He's your hope? Aren't you glad that He can save you from all that is the old man, all of that sin, all of that filth, all that is degraded? Jesus will save you from it. Jesus is the only hope for sinners, and He will save those who come to Him and repent of their sin. And so, Pastor, this whole repentance thing, that's work salvation. No, what all repentance is realizing the gravity of your sin before God. And guess what? God brings that conviction upon you. When you hear the preaching of God's Word, or you hear God's Word spoken to you at the door, or sometime in your life, you are gripped by a conviction of your sin. You are gripped. When I got saved, I remember I had professed to be saved many times. I was saved when I was younger, and I had made other profession. And, you know, I thought I was saved, but people told me I was. And I came to people, and I said, well, I have doubts about my salvation. And you know what they said? Well, did you pray and ask Jesus to save you? I said, well, yes, I did. I think I did. Well, then you're saved then. I don't think there's a greater disservice to tell someone that they're saved when they're not sure that they are. I don't think it's a greater disservice when people come down and they come down to the altar. Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I say, well, have you prayed before? Well, yes, I did. I'm not going to tell you you're saved. I don't know if you're under conviction for your sin. Because when I was in college, I walked that whole way and I heard that sermon and I heard the message of my friend. I know the gospel. And guess what? The Lord, I couldn't sleep for days and there was a conviction over my sin. But I had to wrestle with my pride. I had to wrestle and say, no, I'm already saved. I already know what I'm supposed to do. And you know what? I walked back and forth in that hallway. Back and forth until I said, Lord, I can't do it. I can't. I know that I'm not saved. And I come to Him and I knelt and I cried and I wept. And I said, Lord, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. Will you forgive me for my sin? Will you take my sin away? Will you make my life new again? And guess what He did? And I've never doubted it a day since. Hell, Pastor, I didn't get saved like that. I just prayed a little prayer one time in Sunday school and I got saved. Let me ask you something. Did you understand the sin that you've committed before a holy God? No, you're not saved. I don't believe you are. There needs to be a conviction of sin. Here, look at these verses I'm going to show you this morning. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 31. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 31. I'm not trying to get anyone to doubt their salvation, but however, I think in churches today we have come to a place where we have many false conversions because we don't emphasize the need to understand what sin is. Understand that what we have done before God, and we are hopeless without Jesus Christ. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for they will... Then why will ye die, O house of Israel? Now here's repentance. You know, I don't think any of us, and if someone came before a judge and the judge was going to forgive their sentence, said, Judge, you go right ahead and forgive me for my sentence and so and forgive it for all forever so I can go and kill as many people as I can. You know what? That judge isn't going to do that. And repentance is really being sorrowful over your sin. And some people say, well, I just prayed to ask Jesus to save me from hell, but I still want to do what I want. That's not salvation. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 31, was it say, cast away from you all your transgressions. Now that doesn't mean, well, clean your life up and then come to God. Get everything all right, fix everything, and then come and get saved. That's not what it's talking about here. Is that these things have been improbable, they're wicked and wrong. I'm done with it. I'm going to Jesus. Look at Joel chapter 2 and verse number 12. Joel chapter 2 and verse number 12. Joel chapter 2 and verse number 12. What does it say here? Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Oh, when was the last time we wept over our sin? And when we came to Jesus, I tell you what, when I came to Jesus, when I got saved, I was weeping. And I was mourning. I realized how terrible I was before God. Were you weeping when you got saved? I'm not saying that's a requirement necessarily, but I think it shows something that it has reached our hearts. Whenever we talk about salvation, it always talks about our heart. You know, some people have expressed salvation, but they do it all up here. They never did it here. Romans 10 is very clear. Is that the mouth makes confession, but we believe in our heart. Just because we repeat words doesn't make us saved. Just because we repeated a prayer, or just because the Lord saved me, but we had no conviction of sin, doesn't mean that we're saved. It's from the heart of calling upon and trusting in Christ. Acts chapter 3. Let's look over there. Acts chapter 3. Repentance is in the Bible. People say, well, we can't preach repentance when they can't preach what Jesus preached then. because Jesus preached repentance. Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Those are the words of Jesus. Now there are some that try to add in repentance and say, well, you need to do works here and that. No, but do we need to be turning from our sin? Absolutely yes. Realize, you know what? If you realize what your sin is, if something's going to kill you, you're going to stop it. Amen? If you realize something is poisonous, hey, look at this. It's a can of bleach. And you know what? You realize if I keep drinking this, it's going to kill me. Hey, let me take a swig. You're nutty. Right? But if we're going to turn from our sin, but why? Because it's killing us. It's death. And you know what? When we see that before God, we're going to turn from it. And we're going to turn to Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 17, verse number 30. Wait a minute. I think it's Acts chapter 7. Add another one in there. There is no verse number 30 in Acts 17. But actually, let's turn to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Turn there first. Got ahead of myself a little bit. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. This is from a sermon. Let's say, repent ye therefore and be converted. So, it doesn't say be converted, then repent. It says, repent ye and be converted. A change of mind. Why? They heard their sin. They heard what they had done before the holy God. And that they needed to come to him. One other verse, Isaiah 55, verse 7. Isaiah 55 and verse number 7. Isaiah 55 and verse number 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This is for the Christian as well as the lost. That they come to God, they must forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and say, look, I don't have it all figured out. My religion isn't saving me. My goodness isn't saving me. I'm still wretched before God. Josiah was a wonderful example of repentance. Look at 2 Kings 22. Josiah, the king, the law of God had been lost in the land, and he had been ruling the best way he knew how. But then, when the law of God was found, and they read it, Josiah heard for the first time all the wrong that was going on in the land. All the idolatry, all that was wrong, and they knew, and he knew, that he stood in a place of judgment. That the nation of Israel stood in a place of ready to be destroyed by God. And you know what he said? Well, that's just terrible. Wow, that's just bad, man. We got to fix that. No, what does it say? Look at 2 Kings 22, verse 19. Because thine heart was tender, this is the Lord speaking to him, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become as a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me. I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Oh, he rent his clothes and he wept and he mourned because of where they stood. They were condemned to death. To be destroyed, to be made desolate, to be cut off before God. And he had a heart that was tender. Oh, the tender heart gets saved. The tender heart will come to God and repent. The tender heart will accept what Jesus has done. The tender heart will realize the gravity of their sin. Jesus takes our sins away. Praise God for that. If we come to him, Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And many other verses, but time is getting away from us. Will you let him save you this morning? Maybe all the description I've given as a pastor, you describe my life to a T. The old life. The old me. Come back tonight to look at, see what the new life is. I have it here, but our time has gotten away from us. Come back tonight for that. But the description I gave of the old life as a pastor, that's me. I have all of these things. One of two things is your problem this morning. One, you've never trusted Christ genuinely as your Savior. You never understood the gravity of your sin, and you need to come to him this morning for salvation. Number two, you're a Christian, and you have forgotten that you are cleansed from your old sins. It's 1 Peter chapter 3. We're don't have time to get there this morning, but we'll get there tonight. You have forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins. We'll look at one more verse. Look at Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse number 19 this morning. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19. And this is what Jesus does when he saves us. Ezekiel 11 verse 19. And I will give them one heart and will put a new spirit within you and will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh. Now, before we were saved, before, if you're here this morning and you're lost, you're dead in your trespasses and sin, you have a stony heart. Now, I don't think any of you here today, if I held up a rock that looked like a heart, and it doesn't matter if I put a sound effect with it, I said, would you say that this heart is alive? I said, no. It's a rock, Pastor. Well, I think, well, it's alive, isn't it? No, just because it looks like a heart doesn't make it alive. Ah, just because you look like a Christian doesn't make you one. Oh, just because you dress like one doesn't make you one. Just because you talk like one doesn't make you one. Just because you read your Bible like one, it doesn't make you one. Just like you pray like one, it doesn't make you one. Unless Jesus has taken that dead heart out of you and given you a live heart and given you a new life. You're a new creature. You're alive again. Then you're not a Christian. You're not saved this morning. There are so many people that sit in pews throughout our nation and they think they're on their way to heaven, but they're not. Because they have trusted Christ here, but they have never trusted Christ here. Well, they have assented to the knowledge of God here, but they've never trusted in Christ from here. They have never been convicted over their sin. They have never realized the gravity of their sin before God. They've never realized, well, maybe they've heard it, but they've never really sink in, that they are worthy of death. So this morning, and they live the old life still. Maybe they go to church, but when they're out during the week, they live the old life. They're the old things. You know, friends on Facebook, oh, I'm a Christian too. You know, I go to so-and-so Baptist church. And you see him sitting there with a bottle of beer. You see him there smoking. You see him there carousing. Oh, yep, I was at the club. I was clubbing for Jesus. Right? I was at the outreach ministry. Yeah, right. You live the old life? Are you full of bitterness and malice, anger and wrath? When someone look at your wife, you take the facade away and you look who is on the inside. Does it look anything like Jesus? Does it look anything like what the Bible describes? Now, we saw what the old man is, the new man, in those same passages we'll look at tonight. We'll see what the new man is. And you saw some of those things, kindness, love, joy, meekness. Oh, but if you're full of arrogance and all these things, then why? Either you're not saved, number one, or number two, you need to throw the old man off. You've forgotten that you are saved from those things. Oh, and we tangle ourselves up with all the things this world again. You've been saved from it. Get rid of it. Because those things gave you the death penalty at one time. But Jesus died to cleanse you from those sins. So this morning, will you allow God to save you this morning? And say, Pastor, I know that I'm not saved. I know that I'm not. I'd love to take a Bible this morning at the front and show you how you can know Jesus Christ is your Savior. As a pastor, my sin, I know, as David said, my sin is ever before me. I know my sin's there. I know I'm worthy of death. And I don't want to die. I don't want to be there. I'm in a terrible spot. I've offended a holy God, but I want to be forgiven. How do I do that? I would love to take a Bible and show you how this morning. But maybe you're a Christian here today. And you have been living the old life. You've entangled yourself, maybe not with all of it, but with just dabbling with a few things. How about you cast off the old man and put on the new man created in Christ Jesus? That Jesus wants you to be like him. Jesus wants to put his mind within you, to think his thoughts, wants to use you. Christian life first begins with getting rid of the old life. That's how it begins. And we'll continue on from that for tonight. Are you saved? So I don't know. I want to speak to you this morning. I want to show you what the Bible says this morning. So I'm a Christian pastor, but I've dabbled in the old life. Then there's an altar here with which you can get right. But you can come before God and say, Lord, forgive me for dabbling in the old things, for going back to the old ways of not putting on the new man, as you have commanded me to do. Lord, forgive me. I want to know what it is to live the Christian life the right way. Not just the way I think, but your way, the Bible way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. And Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts today. Oh, Lord, the old man is such an ugly thing, a terrible thing, a wretched thing. And Lord, this morning I pray that if any perhaps have not been saved from their old sins, maybe they prayed a prayer, or maybe they just made a mental assent to you that you knew you existed, that they knew that you died for them, but Lord, they never believed it in their heart. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would help and guide and direct. Lord Jesus, I pray that you give witness to those who are yours. You give witness to those who know you. Thy Holy Spirit lives within us, and that witnesses with our spirit that we're saved. But some, dear Lord, who I've spoken to over the years, they don't even understand what that is. Oh, I've never known in my heart that I was saved. Oh, Lord, I wish that your people would come to you and trust in you completely, not just in their mind, but in their heart. I pray, dear Lord, also for the Christian here today who has involved themselves in the old life, the old things. I pray that they come and get right. For, Lord, we're all tempted to do that. We're all tempted to go back to the old ways the flesh wants us to. But, Lord, I pray that we would lay those things aside and put on the new man, which you created, which you made, which you have given us that heart of flesh. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us and guide and direct in this invitation time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.